Need somebody to break the ice. Always hard. I'm not going to be very long. Just a couple things on my mind. We'll turn to the 84th Psalm. Psalm number 84. We'll read the Psalm. Lovely Psalm. Short Psalm. We'll just take a moment and read it. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even the altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in the house, that they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, even one of them in Zion, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, and I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord God of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Well, I've had this psalm in my mind for a little bit, and I wasn't really thinking strongly of getting up. But anyway, the crowd is small to start, so hopefully it'll just be an icebreaker for us and help the other ones with much more ability than me to get up and give their words. But I guess what kind of prompted me, I guess might be the word, to get up was a hymn our brother gave out. And the last line of the hymn talked about grace. And we look at this psalm, the last of the psalm, we're talking about grace and glory. I think that's a wonderful thing, to look at grace and glory. Grace we've received, and glory that will continually to be received, along with grace that will continually to be received. It's a future thing, a future tense that we have in this particular psalm. The title of the psalm, which I didn't read, and I should have read it, says the Psalm of the Sons of Korah. The chief musician upon Gita, the Psalm of the Sons of Korah. We could go into a talk about Korah and how Korah was there, how 250 of the men of Korah, how they rebelled against God, and how there was tremendous judgment that came upon them. But here's a psalm written by the sons of Korah, and it seems that the sons of Korah have a very important place in the workings of the tabernacle and in the music, of course, that was involved. So here's a generation that followed a generation that was not so strong. And it's always, of course, good to see that when a second generation or a generation follows. Sometimes we tend to be very negative about what's coming in the future, but I think sometimes we need to maybe lift our sights and our ideas a little higher and realize that God is working and God will work, and it is God's work, and that he is able to work among us, and he's able to have revival even among us. We've been praying for that this morning in our prayer. The psalm basically is broken down into three different sections. They're very simple. In the first four verses, you'll have the last word of the first four verses is the word Selah. And the last word of the next four verses is the word Selah. So you basically have three different sections of the psalm, and they're divided by that word Selah. Or think upon these things. Just stop for a moment and just think upon these things of what we're reading. In the first one to four, we're really looking at the longing for the house of God, a longing for the house of God. And the second one, 9 to 12, we're really thinking of the praise to God for his house and his greatness, the longing for, and now we have the praising to God for his house and for his greatness. And the third one in 5 to 8, we have the second one, strength from God for the journey, and the final one, 9 to 12, is the praise to God for his house and for his greatness. So it's been said this psalm is, some have called it the pearl of psalms, the greatest of psalms. It's such a heartwarming psalm. It's such a lifting psalm. And when you look at the individual that is writing this psalm, whether it was David or who it was, there's many different ideas who it could have been. It's just such a lift, as this person has just a growing desire for the God of the house and the house of God. It's wonderful. It's not just the house of God and all the ornaments and all the beauties of the house of God, or whether it's the tabernacle and all the wonders of the tabernacle. But really what he's looking at is not the beauty of that, but he's looking at the God of the house. And is that not really the important thing today? You know, as we look at we feel sometimes our weakness, and well, might we feel that, but we have to keep our eye on the God of the house. We have to keep our eye on the one who is in our midst, Jesus himself, the one who's gathered with his people. That's who we have to keep our eye on. And this one that writes this pearl of psalms, he's really got his eye on the God of the house. In the first part, verse number 1 and 2, we really have a longing for God and for his house. He says, how lovely are thy tabernacles. Really, the word there is how beloved are thy tabernacles. You can see almost his heart's moving out. How beloved are they? I love them. They're part of me. I wonder if any of us feel that today. Or do we feel drudgery with it? He says, I love your tabernacles. He said, as I look at them and they're before me, and he says, oh, Lord God of hosts, he says, my soul longs, yea, even faints for thy house. Now, I don't know how many of us fainted to get here today. I'm not sure how many fainted every time Sunday morning we get up, or a gospel meeting Sunday night, or a weeknight meeting, how we're practically fainting, just waiting to get to that meeting so we can receive something from God. This is the attitude of the psalmist here. I faint for that. I desire for that. He says that my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. And then he says, my heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. And I had mentioned that a couple of weeks ago at our home assembly. I was in another psalm, and I was saying that idea there is really the thought that it's just like a child, a baby, a child that is crying for food. It needs to be fed. It is absolutely helpless in itself. And its absolute dependence is upon its mother to feed him or her. And it's like the arms and the legs are going, and you can just see the stress involved. That's the thought here. The very stress involved. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be where God is. I want to be in that place. That's my desire. That's what I live for. That's my longing. That's my need at the moment, is to be where God is. You know, we've got pretty earthbound, haven't we? But you see the feeling of the psalm, and I'm sure there's brethren here could go into this a lot deeper than I'm going to say. I'm not going to be long, and that's why I'm just touching some of these things in a very simple way. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. With every bit of energy I have, I'm crying out to the God of the house. I want the support. I want to be with him. I love him. I belong to him. And what an attitude that would be. What a difference that would make if each of us in the assembly went to a gathering with that attitude. Wouldn't it be tremendous if we could go there with that and say, I like a conference. You know, I know there has to be teaching, and there has to be things at a conference that, you know, we have to deal with. There's some things we need to be, you know, corrected on, and we understand that. But there's nothing like going away from a conference with, and maybe if this should be a last message, perhaps, I don't know, but nothing like going away from a conference with a real shot in the arm. I remember dear Mr. Hall, to come to our conference in PEI and come to these conferences here. And I loved it when Mr. Hall did the final 4:30 in the afternoon half hour. I loved it. Why? Because he just set you on the way. He just gave you a little bit of just a little shot, as it were. Little bit to go with, and you're just so desired to go. And I've said before here, the first time I came to Pugwash conference in 1976, I think I said before, and I remind this morning coming along the road, I remember a brother, Andrew McKenzie, and I came together. I wasn't married at the time. Him and I were coming over to the conference, and I remember going along that first part of the road from once you get off the highway, Allac, we get off the road there, and we started heading up to the Sunrise Trail. I still remember him saying, he said, they say we have bad roads in PEI and good ones in Nova Scotia and New Brunswick, but that road's never changed. That road is still pretty ups and downs all over the place. But I remember that coming to the conference, but I also remember something else. When we came, there was always that, seemed like that energy. It was kind of the rally call. It was kind of the roundup meeting, if you want to call it, for the summer work. And there was so much work going on in the summer that when you're at the conference, you almost felt like, do I go back to work or do I head on and go help the preachers in their work this summer. And it was a good thing, right? A good desire. And I hope when this conference here that as we listen to the Word of God minister, that it's something that can give us a lift. There's enough in this world. There's enough in our everyday life, enough in all the activities to discourage. The conference should be a time of encouragement, a time of lifting, a time of not just superficial. I don't believe this man here, this writer of this particular psalm, I don't believe for a minute he's being superficial. He's real. He loves the house of God, and he wants to be there. Maybe sometimes the reason we don't love it enough is maybe because it's too convenient. You know, sometimes things are like that, right? Really convenient. And because of that, we just kind of get used to it. Well, if you were going up to Jerusalem once a year and you were trekking across the many miles and through the rough roads they were going, they didn't have automobiles or airplanes or anything to get along. Even probably a horse and chariot was pretty rough and not that available. By the time you got there, you were making quite an effort to get there. You would have to love it to go, if you didn't love it, it'd be an awful drudgery of a trip. But this person says that they love the house of God. So then there's the satisfaction of the house of God. It talks about this person that is writing this, they're obviously there and they're watching. And what does he see? He says, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself. Well, we all know what a sparrow is. And I don't know if as many of us are familiar with a swallow. At home, we were on a farm and we had a poultry farm and used to go into the barns all the time. And there's a lot of swallows around there. They're fast. You wouldn't catch a swallow. Swallow is very restless, very, very restless. It moves, it's quick and everything. But there's something that swallow has to do if it's going to have a future for the swallow generation. You know what it has to do? It has to have a nest. It has to lay its eggs. And it has to sit on those eggs. And those eggs are going to hatch and it's going to have a future generation. Right? You can't just keep flying around all the time. It's got to rest. And this man is looking at this, writer of this is looking at this. He says, you know, this house, he said, there's such satisfaction in this house. He's a sparrow, he says, that's the most insignificant of all birds. It's finding a place right in the altar, is there to lodge. I watch it, there it is. And then he says, but I see that swallow flippantly moving around so fast and darting here and there. And he says, that swallow, it's also finding a nest. What do we have there? I wonder, you know, the assembly, if you liken this to really the assembly, the tabernacle of God, you know, the house of God. We heard about that Thursday night in our ministry meeting. House of God. We look at it as that, you know, there's room for the lowly little sparrow. That's where most of us kind of fit in, I think. But there's also room for the restless swallow. Room for the sparrow, but room for the restless swallow. People that have come into the assembly and they've lived in a world of restlessness. Been totally involved in that world, and then they've come to Christ, and they've got baptized, and they've joined the assembly, and they come into that assembly, and they come into that place, and there they can rest, even though they came from a world where there was no rest. You see the swallow, he's moving down, and he's actually resting. I think that's just a wonderful little principle there. The sparrow, very lowly, that's like we are, you know, just not much to it. There he is, you see them around, and, you know, there's all kinds of sparrows. Really, the God knows the sparrows. He says, the swallow as well. Opposite, total opposite birds. They both find their place in the altar for the house of God. And, you know, that should be like we are. We shouldn't come here and say, well, I'm this type of person. I'm that type of person. You're that type of person. We should all come together. We're all brethren and sisters in Christ. And we join in the place where the Lord is. So there's a satisfaction in the house of the swallow and the sparrow. They find their nest there. They lay their young there. And I would almost think that when they lay their young there, they probably have their young there for a while. It's a good spot for the young, isn't it? You know, you could take that very, apply that, can't you? Good spot for the young is to be at the assembly meetings as well and to be there involved. And hopefully God will work in their lives and save them. And they'll eventually be in the assembly of God. Then he talks about even your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King, blessed are those that dwell in your house. He says, they will still be praising you, Selah. So that's really the first thought we have. Then we're looking at the strength from God for the journey. Well, I think we all know that we need strength for the journey. There's many challenges in the journey. We need strength for it. Strength for the one away from the house of God. When they're not there, we need strength during the week, during our day. These people were going away for quite a while. They needed strength. And just to even make the trip for them was something that required strength. This is whose heart is really the heart of a pilgrim. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, and rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Well, the Valley of Baca is often said the Valley of Baca is a valley of tears. I'm not sure if that's exactly what it is. There's different thoughts on it. But we do know one thing about the Valley of Baca. It's a valley really that is a dreary valley. It's not a nice valley. It's a valley definitely with tears. But he says, in that valley, what does he say? In that valley, he says, there's also pools. And I get the idea that it's not really just pools, but the idea in that valley, there's springs. What's a spring? You know, you have a pool, water runs into it, the water runs out of it. You know, that's what a spring does. What a pool is, you know, a little pond. You see, you get a heavy rain, the water runs into it. You look later, the water's gone. But a spring, it can be as dry out there as can be. No water from above. But what does a spring do? The spring keeps coming up. Keeps coming out. See, when we go through difficulties, and I'm not talking as a person of experience here, okay, but understand, we've all had our little share. Some have been far, far greater than what I have ever had. But you know, it's an interesting thing about it is that in those difficulties, the spring, the water, the fresh water can come up in order to sustain us and keep us. That's really the water of the Word of God, isn't it? Isn't that really what the water speaks of? The water of the Word of God, that freshness, even though the valley is dreary, the valley is dry. We read about the Lord Jesus himself being like that plant, that tender plant out of the dry ground. Oh, this valley is dry. A lot of times you're going to let the sun. We heard about the sun being hot today. And you know, I was thinking when Brother David was praying, the sun was warm in that day, and they didn't have a nice canopy coming over them like we have to keep us half cool. Here they were, they're out in the sun. And we're going to see that a little later in this particular chapter. They were out in the sun, and there it was hot. And here you have this valley is hot, and you go and you see these springs of water. You know, we realize we live in a deteriorating scene. And things can get kind of rough, and things can get very discouraging. Just is that how the Word of God works? Is that what we're how we feed from this spring? So we take the water from this spring, we move from strength to strength. So that's the difference in the Christian. You know, the world goes and they have their highlight. You know how it goes. The weekend they have their highlight. They have their parties. And Monday morning they get up and the head is thick and they say, "Oh, we got to go and got to rejuvenate now for another week." And then on Friday again we can do it again. And then they keep, it's up and down. But you notice it's here, strength to strength. What gives us the strength? The strength is coming from the water that is in the spring. And then, of course, at the end of it, you have the pilgrim's prayer. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then he says, Selah. And again, I said Selah before, it's just the thought of, let's just stop and think on those things. So just take a moment, and I'm not going to stop here, but just take a moment and think on those things, what he's been saying. The love for the house, the journey to the house, the time in the wilderness, all the sustenance that we have. And then he comes to the last section, the praise to God for his house and his greatness. So first of all, he's asking God for God's attention. He says, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. So I would take it, this is a king coming in here, and maybe David, and if he did not write it, I would think it, or the king at the time. He says, God, he says, look on your anointed. So of course, anointed would have been the leader, the guides, and he says, asking prayer for that asking God for his attention to take care of them and to look upon them and to keep them in his watch. And then he says, and then the next section we have, the greatness of God in his house. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's a very famous verse, a verse that many have spoken on. It's a lovely verse. I would rather be. And I thought to myself, you know, each of us, what would we rather be? Think about that. There's different things in the Bible that we can look at in the Word of God that we would rather, things that we would rather, things that are better, I would rather be. Paul talks about things that he would rather be. What would we rather be? Here's this writer of this psalm. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. I'd rather be in that house of God than to dwell. So what he's saying, we see, it's better than a thousand. So that's approximately 3 years, almost 3 years. You know what he's saying? One day in that house exceeds 1,000 days out there. One day exceeds 1,000 days. One day is almost comparable to 3 years. Wow. I mean, I know he's just using it as a number. He could have probably said 10,000 days. He could have probably said 20,000 days, because I don't think he ever plans to give up his thinking. See, he started his thinking. His thinking is committed. His thinking is controlled. His thinking is focused. But he never plans to give it up. So he uses 1,000 days. You know, we have that different place in the Bible where a number is used. It's not that that's an exact number, but it's just an extension of time that I can't even think about. Who thinks ahead 1,000 days? None of us do. He says, I can't even think ahead that far. But he says, today in the house of God is all I want. There's everything I have today, he says, in that house of God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I don't need to be the person that's leading the choir. And I don't need to be the person that is the priest. He talks about the priest. I don't need to be the priest. I don't need to be in it. Just let me, he says, be a doorkeeper. And one writer I was looking at, he said, you know, one thing about a doorkeeper, he said, he's the first one there and he's the last one to leave. Well, it's kind of something, isn't it? First one there and the last one to leave. I don't know. You could take that how you like that. But really, I think it's more the idea just being a simple person involved in the things of God, not for myself, all for God, all for his glory. And then he says, then to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We looked at that. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. And I said, what does that mean? The Lord God is a sun and shield. Well, so you could suggest that the sun is for to brighten our days and the shield is for dull days. And I think that's probably some truth. The sun is for bright days. But he's talking about sun. And, you know, we all know that we love the sun. But if our brother Merlin said this afternoon, and the brethren in the assembly here said, we're going to take the tent down this afternoon, we're going to have an open air meeting in the sun, how many would be here? I don't think I could handle it personally to sit 3 hours in the sun. What do we need from the sun? We need a shield. See, the same God that gives the sun is also as that heat and those rays that come down upon us. He's the same God that can provide a shield and does provide a shield. Not necessarily for the enemy. And it could be that. It could be a shield when the enemy is there. You could look at it that, the sun for warmth, the sun to give us joy. But I think if you look at just the idea, as the sun moves and it warms us, we sit out in the sun and we all know how it goes. And as the sun goes on, wow, we were down in Florida this year and we don't usually go to the beach, but we had our daughter with us. So we happened to be there that day. And just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day in Daytona. And you're out there, you know, and they have these things you can rent along there. They're quite expensive to rent them. You know, you can sit on them and they cover, take the sun off you. Quite expensive to rent, I guess, for a couple hours, I think. Oh, well, we'll go as long as we can. And we wouldn't be there that long anyway, but the sun was getting pretty warm. And we said, well, we'll just go sit on a couple of those. And we did, and we got along pretty good. And finally, the fellow came along an hour later and said, you want to pay the rent? I'm sure, no problem. We'll pay the rent. And he charges for it. We were quite happy to pay the rent because the sun was beating us. The sun was hot. Isn't it wonderful that the same God that gives us the sun, that lights the sky, and the sun is, and don't forget, brothers and sisters, the sun is always shining. Sometimes we don't see it, but it is always shining, right? It might be hidden by cloud, might be hidden by things that are beyond our control, but it is always shining. But that same God that can break those azure blue with that sun, and there he can give us that warmth on a nice cool morning. You get out in the warmth to go for a walk, and it's so beautiful, that sun. He's the same God when the sun gets a little warm, he pulls the shade up, and he gives you the cover. I can't help but think of Jonah, you know, Jonah and his gird. I was thinking of that, you know, Jonah and his gird. and how he appreciated the gird. And God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And he took the gird away. He said, that's how you, what you want to do to that place of Nineveh. He said, I wanted to protect them. I wanted to save them. But your attitude was just like I'm doing right now to you. I'm taking that son away, and you wanted Nineveh to suffer. But you don't want to suffer yourself. You see, God was good, and God had graced up the gird. And God is a God of a sun and shield. You see that very clearly here, where we have the sun and the shield in verse number 11. For the God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a promise. And then the last, we said, the Lord of hosts, blessed be the man that trusteth in thee. But then in verse 11, just to, as I started with those words, grace and glory. God will give grace and glory. No thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. Grace, we all come underneath the bounty of God's grace. By grace, we were saved through faith. God gave his son. That's the grace we have enjoyed. Now, if you look at what it's saying here, it's talking about what he will give. It's a future thing. So I would take it to be a future promise of grace. Grace in our daily life. Grace to keep. Grace to sustain. And what comes, what does grace bring with it? Grace brings glory. We're not in the glory, having the glory today. Glory to God. But the day coming when we will be with him, the one who is glorified, and grace will just translate, if you want to call it, just moved into a day of grace, of glory. What a day that will be. He takes care of us now. Is it any wonder that the psalmist opens with those words, how amiable, how beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord. May God bless his word.